this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our text today. Today our subject is erosion. Erosion. Now, if anybody knows anything about erosion, it ought to be us. We ought to know about it because whether we realize it or not, South Louisiana is eroding faster than any part of the country, and I read yesterday that it's actually eroding faster than any part of the world. There's no place on earth that has our rate of continual erosion. Let me tell you what the word actually means. And this is interesting. I don't think many of us actually know what the word means. Of course, it means to eat away, to eat away. It comes from a Latin word. The Latin word for erode actually is erodere, for rodent. A rodent that gnaws away at something. So it literally means to gnaw off, to chew off, to erode away. It comes from the word for rodent. So Webster defines it this way: to diminish or destroy by degrees. Not overnight, but by degrees. Little bit at a time, gradually. Things erode, to cause to disappear by eating away the substance. That's how Webster defines it. To cause to disappear by eating away the substance. To gnaw off, to chew off, to cause to diminish or disappear by chewing it away. Now, let me just give you some quick statistics that maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, but this just for your information. Right here in southeast Louisiana where we live, every 35 minutes we lose a football field size of land. Round the clock, 24/7. A football field size of land disappears every 35 minutes. Every 35 minutes. 25 square miles of coastline in Louisiana disappears every year. 25 square miles disappears every year of our coastline. Except on years where we're hit by hurricanes. Then 10 times that much erodes. In 2004 and 2005, in that 1 year period, Louisiana lost 217 square miles of coastline. 217 square miles. At this rate, this is what the experts say, in 11 years, by 2020, we will lose 700 square miles more. And the Gulf of Mexico, you'll be able to fish in it from the city of New Orleans. 700 square miles more in just 11 years. That's how bad the situation is. And I guess the thing that disturbs me, because I see this all the time, and if you get out in a boat and you travel the Louisiana marsh any at all, you recognize how quickly our coastline is disappearing. Things that used to be there, coastal islands, barrier islands, they're gone or vanishing quickly. I was in a big open lake not long ago fishing with somebody in a big lake, and in the middle of the lake was a dam. About a 30-foot-long dam. And I commented about, that's odd, the dam standing out here in the middle of the lake. And he said, yeah, but it didn't used to be the lake. He said, just a few years ago, this was the mouth of a bayou. In fact, he pointed about 100 yards away, and I saw the little bayou coming out up there. He said, that's where this dam was. It was in the mouth of that bayou. But since Katrina, look where it's at now. So we're disappearing. A giant rat of saltwater erosion is gnawing away at the Louisiana coastline to the tune of 25 square miles a year. 25 square miles a year. Now, let me tell you what I have to watch that this doesn't get to me. Because if this was happening in New York, if this was happening in California, if they were losing 25 square miles a year, the nation would throw tens of billions of dollars at them to stop it. It would be an emergency. It would be a crisis. It would be in the news every single day. But it's in Louisiana, and so they say, man, that's really a shame. Somebody ought to do something about that. I wonder what America would do if a foreign country invaded us and took 25 square miles. Let's just say Cuba decides to invade Florida, and they take 25 miles of Florida. And then the following year, they take 25 square miles more. What do you think America would do? We'd go crazy. We'd say, you can't take our land. We'd employ every military force we have to counterattack. We'd spend billions of dollars. And the nation would demand that we took action to take that land back. But this is New Orleans. This is Louisiana. So they said, that's really a shame. Somebody ought to do something. And nobody does, right? The situation is really at a crisis level. And I don't think that even here, unless you're out there and you see what's happening, you don't realize that this is an emergency and that measures must be taken immediately, dramatic, drastic measures to stop this erosion. Now, I said all of that to talk about a far greater problem. If we think that's a problem, the erosion of our coastline, I want to talk today about the moral and spiritual erosion of our nation. The moral and spiritual erosion of our families. The moral and spiritual erosion of faith, just faith in general. You know, the Bible says that that's exactly what was going to happen in the last days. Wholesale, wide scale, crisis level erosion. And if you're in 2 Timothy 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times, dangerous times, horrible erosion. Morally, spiritually, ethically. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. You think there's been a more selfish generation in America? The generation that sacrificed for their families. Nowadays, they'll sacrifice their families. Used to be we'd sacrifice for our families. Now they sacrifice their families. Because the most important thing, after all, is me and my happiness. That's the new philosophy. That's the new philosophy. Dangerous times, difficult times, hard times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, self-indulgent, selfish, sacrifice anything for their own pleasure. And not only will they love themselves, but they'll be covetous, which means they'll love money. Lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Love self, love money. Love self, love things, the things money buys. This is, he says, this is what the Bible says. He wants you to know this, verse 1, I want you to know this, that in the last days, where are we living right now? In the last days, dangerous times, men will love themselves, they'll love money, they will be boasters, boasters, boasting what they have, what they've accomplished, who they are, big name, big wind, you know? Boasters, proud. Proud. Oh, man, maybe we don't think we're proud, but we'll do anything to defend ourselves. We're ready to answer back, reply. We're going to defend ourselves because we love ourselves. We're lovers of self, you see. So, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Isn't it amazing that this is included in here? Disobedience to parents, that this would be included in the last day erosion. I remember it wasn't too long ago that I was young. I got whooped. Misbehave, sass your parents, get in trouble at school. You not only got in trouble at school, but you got in trouble when you got home. Now if the kids get in trouble at school, the parents will go to school and defend the kids. Because kids can do no wrong. Those are my angels. They are angelic. They're little halos around their heads. Disobedient to parents. We're raising a generation today without parents. Unthankful. Lord help us, unthankful people. We cry, we whine, we moan. We act like we have nothing and we're the richest nation or among the richest nations on earth. Unthankful, unholy. An unholy people. A people, one version translates it, a people without reverence. Without reverence, without regard for what is holy or right or pure or good. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. Without natural affection. Beck translates it, without love. People without love. It's not that they have no love at all, because they do love themselves. And they do love money. They just don't love others. They don't even love their own family. They don't love their own kids. They don't love their own mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. They love themselves. Truce breakers. These are people who will never forgive. That's what that means. Truce breakers. They'll never forgive. Never forgive. They'll carry that around with them forever. False accusers, slanderers, revilers. They spread tales and stories and accusations and lies. Incontinent. Now you know what that means. You see advertisements for incontinence on TV. It means you have no self-control. Here, it means you have no control over your own self. Your mouth, your anger, your temper, your rage. They have no self-control. Fierce. Violent. Angry. Despisers of those that are good. They actually hate what's good. Just this week, I read something that came from Dave Hunt's ministry about a bounty that's been set on pastors in Orissa State in India. And this, you know, you're seeing things going on over there in India right now, this terrible terrorist attack in Mumbai. But what we don't hear a whole lot about is the attack on Christians, a consistent attack on Christians in Orissa State. According to this report, 500 Christians have been killed in Orissa State since August of this year. Amen. 500. Actually, over 500. They said it's 10 times more than what the media reports. It's 10 times worse than the media reports it. And just recently, in a brand new level of anti-Christian hatred, these nationalist Hindus have put a bounty on the head of pastors. If you kill a pastor, we'll give you $250. $250 if you kill a pastor. And if you kill his family and burn down their house, we'll give you groceries and weapons and fuel. So this is a hatred, a demonic, devil-inspired, devil-fueled hatred in India, where India has been relatively safe for quite a while for Christians, but it's becoming increasingly unsafe by these Hindu radicals, nationalists, who hate Christians because they evangelize and they win converts. And they demand that India remains a Hindu nation. And of course, there are terrible atrocities committed against Christians right now throughout the Muslim countries, in Iraq, in Iran, terrible things, terrible persecution, but also in the communist lands. So haters of those that are good, this is widespread and becoming more widespread. In fact, it's spilling over even into America, because now you hear more and more of these diatribes against Bible-believing Christians, fundamentalists. They equate you with an Islamic terrorist if you are a Bible-believing Christian. Haters of those that are good. Traitors, betrayers, heady, headstrong, stubborn, unwilling to listen, can't reason with them. High-minded, puffed up, self-inflated, conceited, arrogant, proud, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. So they do love. They love themselves. They love money. And they love pleasures. Right? All of these things they do love. They just don't love family. They're without natural affection. They don't love what they should love. And they don't love God. They love pleasures more. They might say, oh, you know, I love God. I believe in God. You know, I make the sign of the cross and whatever it is that they do. I'll go to church every now and then, Christmas and Easter anyway. But lovers of pleasures, and pleasure is God in America. You better believe it. Pleasure is God. Because the number one goal in life is to be happy. I just want to be happy, whatever it takes. Because happiness is God. Pleasure is God. It's a hedonistic society where pleasure is the ultimate end or the ultimate goal. And look at this, verse 5, actually having a form, a semblance, an outward show of godliness. An outward show, a pretense of religion, of spirituality, but denying the power thereof, the power of religion. Well, religion itself is a dead thing. But the power of God is in the gospel of God. It's in the gospel. It's in Christ who is revealed in the gospel. Remember, the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17, is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. Right? There is no power in religion except the power of anger, the power of fury, of wrath. But religion itself is just a dead, empty thing when Christ is not the core of it. And Christ is only the core of it when the gospel is proclaimed clearly, succinctly, accurately. Then Christ can be the core, right? He says, but denying the power thereof and of such, from such, turn away. What is this but a prediction of last day's erosion? The last day's erosion, and this is erosion of the worst kind, the erosion of morals, the erosion of love, normal love, right love, true love, pure love, godly love, the erosion of what was once solid ground that people stood on, the Word of God, the things of God, purity, holiness, faith, all that's gone and nothing is left but a self-centered, empty, hollow, pleasure-seeking form of religion, whatever that is. We've witnessed, as I think every one of us could testify, the erosion of the home and the family. Divorce still lingers at somewhere around 50%. For every two marriages, there's one divorce. This is a rising tide, you know, a rising tide that just doesn't want to go away. In 1970, listen to this, in 1970, about 90% of children in America were born to married parents, 90%. Today, 40% of our children in America are born to unwed parents. Single mothers, and every single year that number climbs. Every year, fewer people get married, more people live together. Fewer people actually marry their partner. They just cohabit and make babies. 4 out of 10. And again, this is a rising tide. And we see the trend. Now look, we don't condemn people. If that happened, they can get saved. People can get saved. But this is a sign of the moral erosion of our nation. Once that was unthinkable, today we don't even shrug our shoulders. You see, these are all symptoms of the moral erosion that's affecting us as a nation. Things that used to horrify us now don't even bother us. We hardly shrug our shoulders at it anymore. We even are witnessing the unthinkable in the United States right now. Who would have imagined 20 years ago that some states would actually make marriage to a same-sex partner, make that a legitimate marriage in the eyes of the government? Same-sex marriage, that's a legitimate marriage. Who would have thought just 20 years ago, just 10 years ago? But again, it's a rising tide of immorality. And you know what? The media has succeeded in numbing us, in preparing us for accepting that as a legitimate lifestyle. Now, I don't believe we should be on a crusade out there against homosexuality. I don't believe that. I do believe that we need to declare it to be a sin, that it is not a viable alternate lifestyle that God will accept. But we also need to declare that cohabitation is a sin, and it'll send you to the same hell. So you've got a homosexual couple, you say, yeah, they're going to hell, them nasty perverts. They're going to hell. But if you're cohabiting with your girlfriend or boyfriend, guess what? The Bible says you're going to go to hell. Same hell. So, but once again, you see, this is how we have been numbed down and spiritually dumbed down to accept a rising tide of immorality. And our resistance has eroded to such a degree that we accept it now. I mean, we're neck deep in immorality and we accept it. We don't realize we're drowning as a nation. Then you've got children who are being raised without fathers. And 20 years of that, look what it's given us. Look what it's given us. A rising tide of delinquency. Children generally raised without a father, or in some cases without a mother, raised on the streets and by their own peers, they're generally uneducated. They fall into the criminal element realm. They're gun-toting, dope-shooting, robbing, marauding, carjacking, and they're 14 and 15 years old. I mean, this is the fruit of our immorality, the rising tide of our immorality. The most shocking and violent crimes in America are often committed by kids 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. Hard to believe, but they're already hardened criminals without regard for human life. These are perilous times, the Bible says. Dangerous times, right? The most dangerous, we've been labeled the most dangerous city per capita in the whole country. Right here. Lovers of money, lovers of their own selves, haters of those that are good. What a rising tide of ungodliness. And at the same time, the erosion of family values, the erosion of morals, the erosion of ethics. Because nowadays, you take a poll of so-called Christians, and I read one of these polls not long ago, and half of them thought it was okay to lie as long as you didn't intentionally hurt somebody. So we have the erosion of ethics because people lie. It's commonplace. Lie. Just tell a lie. Some people lie. They don't even know why they lie. It's just such a habit. They do it. Where you been? Oh, you know, they lie about where they've been, lie about where they're going, lie about how much they spent, lie about their taxes, lie about whatever. A rising tide of ungodliness. We know that that tide is ever rising, just like the ocean, right? Rising. It's threatening. And with this rising tide of ungodliness, an erosion of godliness, an erosion of our holy convictions, the desire for moral purity, erosion of the families, the erosion of faith. I mean, true faith, biblical faith, real faith, simple faith, just plain old Bible faith, faith in Christ, faith in his substitutionary work on the cross, faith in the Word of God. All that's eroding. And I don't mean just by the messages of a couple of heretics here and there, even if they have radio or TV time. I was just reading about the Catholic priest over in Australia who just wrote, he's getting a lot of publicity because he says Jesus was not God, he was not born of a virgin, and you know, on and on and on. He's a Catholic priest. So he's got the Catholics in an uproar over there saying we got to get rid of this guy because he's teaching, you know, the things he's teaching. I'm not even talking about that's commonplace, plain old heresy and blasphemy. You hear that everywhere. But there's something today far more ominous that's been going on for the last year, year and a half, up to 2 years now. And for instance, this rising tide of militant atheism. And I'm not talking simply here about atheism, no faith, which is what it means, no faith, no belief in God, no God. But a violent anti-God atheism, a violent anti-God militant atheism that's determined to destroy the faith of everyone they can. There's a passage. Look with me over to 2 Peter. We'll keep our finger here. Maybe we'll even come back to it. But look, 2 Peter, I'd like for you to turn with me over here. There is a militant atheism, a new breed of atheists in the world that are attacking Christianity, especially Christianity, to turn people away from faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in the Bible. This too is predicted. This too is predicted in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me. We're going to read. Well, let's begin in verse 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember this. I'm just stirring you up so you remember, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. Know this. This is very important. I'm reminding you. I'm stirring you up. We were warned about this before. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days. In the when? In the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts. King James translates it scoffers. Some versions translate it mockers. Those who ridicule faith. Those who ridicule what they should take seriously. He says there will come in the last days scoffers who will walk after their own lust. Scoffers, mockers, those who ridicule faith, ridicule God, ridicule Christianity. In the last couple of years, we have seen a flood, a rising flood of these scoffers. In fact, several of them have made the New York Times bestseller list with their books, and their books are vile. Their books are vicious. It's a rising tide. I want to read something to you that one of these scoffers wrote. This was written by Richard Dawkins, who wrote a book called The God Delusion. He says, you know, if one person has a delusion, we call it insanity. But if many people have a delusion, we call it religion. He believes that people who hold to any religious faith at all are not only deluded, but they're dangerous. Dangerous to society, dangerous to the progress of the world. I want to quote from something from Richard Dawkins in his book, The God Delusion. He says, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, was an evil monster. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Notice what he called it. Fiction. He goes on, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Basically, these guys are just inflamed, infected versions of Bertrand Russell. I don't know if any of you heard of him. Dave, I'm sure you have. But Bertrand Russell was a famous atheist back in the 1920s, wrote several books. He was some kind of a philosopher slash scientist, whatever, wrote a book, Why I'm Not a Christian. But basically, this stuff is just angrier versions of what Bertrand Russell said, because these guys, this new breed of atheist, they are vile. They are aggressive. They are militant. And they tell you we are out to destroy people's faith in God. Listen to this. Christopher Hitchens, he wrote a book, God Is Not Great, subtitled How Religion Poisons Everything. He says religion is violent, irrational, intolerant, allied to racism, tribalism, and bigotry, invested in ignorance and hostile to free inquiry, contemptuous of women, coercive towards children. Basically, he repeats Bertrand Russell's stuff. He also quotes Marx, or actually spouts Marx's philosophy against religion and so on. I'm pointing this out because Hitchens' book was number one on the New York Times bestseller list. Dawkins' book, number two on the New York Times bestseller list. This is the stuff America is reading. And these guys make their rounds on the talk show circuits. They're on national TV. They're in the spotlight. They get all the press. This is what America is reading. Scoffers in the last days. The Bible says it. Sam Harris, he wrote a book called Letters to a Christian Nation. It was a response to another book that he wrote, where he deliberately aims this book, targets it at Bible-believing Christians. He says, religion is misleading and irrational and purely evil and the greatest threat to human progress. He calls for the eradication of all religion and says everything Christians believe about God, Jesus, the Bible, it's all false. He's just another Bertrand Russell wannabe spouting the same arguments. Then you've got the latest thing is this comedian, Bill Maher. Another angry, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-religion, vicious, militant atheist. He said on national TV that faith in God is mental illness. And that if you believe in God, you are mentally ill and actually are a danger. You're a danger to society. He made a movie where he combined the word religion with the word ridiculous and came up with religious. And that's the name of his movie, which is playing, by the way, right now in theaters all across America. And people go to see it. And which he intentionally targets people who are supposed to be Christians but know nothing about the Bible, nothing about really what they're supposed to believe. He targets those people. He never goes after people who know something. Always those who don't. And he makes them look ridiculous. He makes them look ignorant. And this, he then goes around and preens himself and parades around like the cock of the walk that, you know, look at how stupid these people are because they believe in God. Look how brilliant I am, because I know religion is phony and that there's no such thing as God and so on and so forth. And that's his intention. He says he's out to make religious people look stupid and dangerous. The Bible says, your Bible says this, in the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lust. Scoffers, ridiculers, mockers. This is a new wave, and look, this tide is rising. When they find out that these guys make the bestseller list, guess what that does? That gets the press cranking out more such drivel. So more and more, you are going to find a rising tide of militant atheism, and an erosion at the same time of biblical faith. An erosion of biblical faith. Because I'll tell you, beloved, it seems to me, just from my limited perspective, and I admit I don't see the whole world, I do have a limited view, but from what I see, Christianity, biblical Christianity, is eroding. And it's eroding as fast as a Louisiana coastline. It's eroding while this militant anti-God atheism is rising. And of course, we also find in the middle the birth of a new kind of religion, a new Christianity that just has decided that, well, we're not going to preach the Bible, but we're going to talk about a God who just loves everybody and accepts everybody. And we just want to make you feel good about yourself and so on. And that's another story for another time. But let me read another passage. I would like for you to turn with me to Jude. The little book of Jude, just before Revelation. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right. Hang in there. A little while longer. We're going to Jude. I tell you what, while you're turning to Jude, let me read something from 1 John. Listen to this. 1 John. Here's what John says. Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. It's the last time, or the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know it's the last time. Many Antichrist. This is how we know. We know it's the last day. You've heard Antichrist shall come. He says, right now, there are many Antichrist, and that's how you know it's the last days. 1 John 2:18. You're in Jude? Jude, right before Revelation, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. When? In the last time. Mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, if there's a rising tide of ungodliness, you better build some levees. Right? You better build some levees. And how do you do that? Verse 20, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Many, many, many passages in the Bible tell us about this rising tide of ungodliness in the last days. And unfortunately, at the same time, an erosion of spirituality, an erosion of spiritual values, an erosion of even those who call themselves Christian. An erosion. In fact, many, many different polls, surveys, and statistics have repeated what we've known, I believe, or suspected all along, and that is that here in America, each generation is less religious than the generation before it. Each generation less religious than the generation before it. And what does that reveal? Erosion. The big giant rat of ungodliness is gnawing away at our spirituality, at our faith, at it's gnawing away at our Christian convictions, our commitments. And each generation is less spiritual, less committed, less church-going than the generation before it. So say all of the surveys and statistics. I just came across something this week that I think you'll find interesting. This one was put out to say how many Americans really attend church each week. How many really do? You see, the statistics have generally said that about 40% of Americans attend church on a given week. 40%. Now, I can tell you as a pastor, 40% of Americans don't attend church. Down here in the South, where we're actually more religious than in the North, we don't have 40% down here, let alone up in the North. No 40%, nowhere close to it. But this is what the statistics have always said. And then this little survey says, well, this is how they get their statistics. They call people up and ask them. You go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Okay, we marked it down. Oh, we got 40% of people going to church. But this survey says it challenges all of those statistics because they say people answer according to what they think people want them to say or according to what they really ought to say. Sure, I go to church. But when you actually poll and find out how many are in church on a given week, which is harder to do, but it gives you more accurate statistics, 18% of Americans attend church. 18%. And predictions are that at the rate attendance is falling, that it'll be half that by 2020. I'm sorry. In 40 years. Half that in 40 years. That would be 9%. Unfortunately, even when people do attend church or attend a service, I want you to think about what it is they often attend. Of the 18% who attend, you know a significant portion go and watch a ritual. Right? They go and observe a ritual, and they come home with nothing that really has impacted their lives or drawn them to Christ or to commitment to Christ. They've observed the ritual. There is, again, a new trend in America, and that's a growing of ritualistic religion, believe it or not. Even many that were formerly gospel-centered churches are gravitating towards ritualism, embracing many things that were once abandoned by Protestants or Bible believers. They're going back to the candles, and they're going back to all the stained glass, or they're going back to things that are ritualistic, and so on and so forth. Lord only knows where that'll end. But so you've got a large portion of that 18% that's what they attend. You've got another portion, whatever percentage, that attends cults, just flat-out cults. You've got other portions that attend just dusty, dry, dead churches that don't even preach John 3:16. Hello? And then you've got the rise of the new religion that only preaches self-esteem and materialism. And so, of the 18% that do attend, what percentage actually attend church where the gospel is preached and where people hear the word of God? I'm going to tell you, it's a small percentage. It's a small percentage. I'm saying here that we are living in a terrible time, a dangerous time. But this is what the Bible said. In the last days, dangerous times will come, perilous times. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And when you love yourself, look, the church today is much like everything else. It's market-driven. If you know what people want and you give them that, you're going to succeed. Give them what they want. Give them a gospel that they want. So a market-driven church caters itself to the market. What do people want? Well, we want religion, but we don't want all this condemnation. We just don't want to hear that we're sinners. I mean, we don't want to hear that. But if you give us a little inspiration, give us some good music, get us to where we can tap our feet and clap our hands and enjoy some good singing and enjoy a good inspirational message that'll make us feel good about ourselves. You know, just let us know that God loves us and that we're doing good. And that we can succeed, we can prosper, we can have everything we want. He can fulfill our visions and our dreams. Just tell us that. Make us happy. Because after all, being happy, that's the goal. We don't realize that the ground we once stood on is eroding. The biblical ground we once stood on as Christians, that ground is eroding. It's being chewed away by a rising tide of ungodliness and unbelief. Even in the church, many Christians, their minds are still filled with images of pornography. Hearts are polluted with greed and materialism and things. Our affections are corrupted by vanities and futilities. Our speech is worldly and carnal and crude. Our thoughts are rarely godly. We've pushed God to the back or to the side. We've invented a new God. You know, the God of the Bible called us to be holy, but the new God, we kind of like him because he wants us to be rich. The God of the Bible called us to be separate, to be pure.
Come on, brother.
The new God just wants to make us happy. The God of the Bible called us to repentance for our sins. He called us to grieve and sorrow over our spiritual condition. But this new God, in fact, he does not call us to repentance, but, well, even the preachers of this new God, they don't proclaim repentance. They don't speak against sin because it's not popular and makes people uncomfortable. This is the new age and the new gospel proclaiming the new God. I think you almost have to be backslidden to sit through some of those services, to be honest with you. But let me tell you, we sometimes sing a song. And the song says, we are standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. Remember when God told Moses, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. Today, that holy ground has eroded. It has eroded. There is very little holiness, very little purity, very little repentance. It's disappearing faster than the Louisiana coastline, and it's a much graver crisis. It's a much graver emergency. If you think about it, faith is under siege. There is almost no more faith in the Word of God, biblical faith, absolute faith. No more emphasis on sound doctrine, that we must not only believe in God, we must believe what's right about God. We must believe what the Bible says about God. Hello. You can't just make up your own stuff. But we must believe what the Bible says about God. That's what's disappearing. Bible faith, biblical faith, sound doctrine. I mean, just things like a belief in hell, a call to the cross, dying to self, crucifying the flesh. I'm saying that the holy ground has eroded, severely eroded in this new culture, and it's almost gone. The Bible predicted this would happen. There would be many scoffers in the last days, 2 Peter 3:3. There would be many false prophets, Jesus said, Matthew 24. There would be many antichrists, John said, 1 John 2:18. Jude says, mockers in the last days. Look, this is where we are. Mockers, scoffers, ridiculers, rising tide of unrighteousness and erosion of righteousness. An erosion of biblical faith, of biblical standards. People lie, cheat, fornicate, commit adultery, polluted with pornography and the garbage and filth of the world. And that's in the church. The world is drowning in filth. And if anybody is supposed to be shining a light, it's supposed to be us.
Amen.
That Christianity makes us different. Unfortunately, the church in America is not viewed as much different from the world, not viewed as much different at all. Same filth comes out of the Christians' mouths. They view the same filth on the TV and the movies. They're watching the same X-rated, R-rated, nudity, whatever, spilling the same pornography into their hearts and homes. Same anger resides, bitterness, viciousness, crudeness, cruelty comes out of their tongues. Not much difference. Jesus said in the last days, Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. You can turn here or you can just listen. I want to read a couple of passages from Matthew 24. Listen to this. Matthew 24, he says in verse 10, "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Those that endure to the end. Those that endure to the end. While there is a rising tide of filth, ungodliness, deception, unholiness, anti-God, anti-Christ, wickedness, while that tide is rising, somebody better build some levees around them, because it's he that shall endure to the end that shall be saved. Amen? Amen. Somebody better stand on God's word. Somebody better hold on to holy ground and keep that from eroding in our own heart, in our own life, in our own faith. Matthew 24:10, "Many shall be offended." The Amplified Version translates it this way: "And then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away." Another version, the Good News Bible: "Many will give up their faith at that time." Many will give up their faith at that time. The New Living Translation: "Many will turn away from Jesus." Phillips translates it: "Then comes the time when many will lose their faith." Now, you know, erosion doesn't happen overnight. Remember, it's the gradual gnawing away, the chewing away. It happens in degrees. Now, that doesn't mean it necessarily takes a long time, but it does happen over time. For instance, we're losing 25 square miles a year right here, our Louisiana coastline. That's quick, but that's erosion. 25 square miles a year. Yes, it's gradual, but man, it's happening fast. And I'd like to make a spiritual point there. Because while many people are finding their spiritual life eroding, it doesn't necessarily happen over a prolonged period of time. It can happen quickly. We can fall and go from a prayerful saint of God to a prayerless, unholy thing in a very short period of time. We can go from a man or a woman who once stood on God's word and said, "Lord, I'm going to believe your promise," to a person who has no faith. It doesn't take long. Erosion can happen very quick. While it's gradual, it can be speedy. It can happen quickly. We can go from a person who is surrounded by a levee because we've put up this moral and spiritual wall and said, "You know what? I'm not going to let myself be polluted by the influence of the world. I'm just going to guard my heart, guard my mind." We've built a levee. I'm going to guard myself. I'm going to guard what I view. I'm going to guard what I listen to. We can go from that to being neck deep in filth in a very short period of time, because spiritual erosion can happen very, very quickly. We just allow the world in. That's all you have to do, is allow it in. And when it comes in, just a trickle, boy, that tide can break through and it becomes a flood. You know why here in New Orleans we found out we have to guard these levees? We can't just put them up there and think we're safe. Man, we got to build them big. We have to build them tall. We have to build them wide, and we have to build them strong. And then we have to watch them constantly. Because one little trickle that starts coming through can be a flood tomorrow. So we must guard ourselves constantly, continually, and monitor ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to indulge in the filth of this world, because what's a trickle today will be a flood tomorrow. Therefore, you and I have to do spiritually what New Orleans must do physically. We found out real quick what we thought was safe here, not safe at all. So the levees have to be big and tall and wide and strong. And we have to guard them constantly. And beloved, that is so spiritually true. You and I have to guard ourselves. We must build these convictions and let them be tall and wide and strong. And if people think you're weird, so be it. But we can't allow the flood to come through. We can't allow it. We must guard our hearts. We must guard our spirits. Men, women, we must guard our eyes. Our eyes from this flood and filth of pornography and immorality and seduction. We must guard our hearts. We must guard our spirits. We must guard our words. We must guard our attitudes. We must guard our morals. We must guard our families. We must guard our marriages. And we can't let up at all. Never. We can never let up. We must be on continual, diligent patrol. And then, not only does New Orleans have to build levees, but we're told if we're going to survive, we need to restore the buffers, the buffer zones. We've got to take back land that we've already lost. We need to restore barrier islands. We need to have wave breakers or whatever it is out there. Well, look, I think you and I, if we were honest, we would probably be able to admit that we've lost some ground already. And that must be recaptured. Things that we've allowed already to trickle in or to pollute us or to contaminate us, areas of compromise in our lives, we've lost some ground already. Maybe you've just let your speech go, and now you're saying things you didn't used to say just a short time ago. But now you find yourself profanity dribbling out of your mouth. Or you're allowing yourself to look a little bit at stuff that you wouldn't have let yourself do just a little bit not long ago. Y'all follow me? Or maybe you've let some attitudes begin to seethe in your heart. Maybe a little anger, a little bitterness, a little resentment. You know, we've got to get rid of this stuff and take back some of this land we've already lost. Purity is the goal. Holiness is the goal. And that's the standard God calls us to. Cleanliness. Cleanliness of heart. A heart that is unpolluted with guile, with hatred, with bitterness, with anger, with animosity towards any. We've got to take back this land, rebuild, restore these barrier zones. In order to guard ourselves and protect ourselves, because the goal is to be Christ-like, right? To be Christ-like. Remember, Jesus said it's those that endure to the end that'll be saved. Those that endure to the end. I don't believe New Orleans is going to make it to the end. Because the nation, basically, doesn't care. What little bit of help we get, even in the form of billions of dollars from the federal government, is not enough. It's not nearly enough. New Orleans is in worse trouble than we know. Amen. Our shoreline is disappearing so fast that I don't know what will stop it. I don't know if we have the technology to stop it, even if we threw an unlimited amount of money at it at this point. But that doesn't concern me, because the end will come before then anyhow. We're living in a rising flood, a rising tide of filth, immorality, ungodliness, militant atheism, angry unbelief, and encroaching worldliness. And unless the church builds its levees tall and strong, we will not survive. And that is far more concerning. I call us today, each and every one, to a renewed commitment, a renewed commitment to be the man, the woman of God that He's called us to be sober, to guard our own hearts and lives and make sure we aren't allowing the flood to trickle in anywhere. The flood trickling in anywhere, that's a breach in the levee, and that's a dangerous thing. So you alone can check your heart and your mind, your motives, your attitude. But I'm going to urge you to do that today and to ask the Lord to forgive you, to deliver you, to strengthen you, to make the commitments that you must in order to be the man and woman that you should. Father, we pray today. And Father, we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness for allowing our levees to be weakened, Lord. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for any place and every place where we've allowed the flood of filth to come in, the flood of worldliness, of compromise, of ungodliness, of in any way, manner, shape, or form, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we ask your cleansing and washing. Lord, we ask your strengthening, that we build up ourselves in our most holy faith. That holy faith is so vitally important. By praying in the Holy Ghost, by submitting, Lord, to you, to your word, your will, by prayer, by vigilance. Lord, help us, strengthen us for this commitment, we pray. Lord, help us to take the measures, the steps that we must to deliver ourselves from worldliness and its grip. Father, I pray that you would inspect our hearts and reveal to us areas of contamination, Lord, where we've allowed poison and filth to come in. Lord, deliver us from this corruption, we pray. Lord, let us stand before you as a people purged and cleansed, a people whole and holy. Lord, I pray right now that you would deal with anger, bitterness, resentments, unforgiveness. Lord, that you would deal with our fleshly tempers and rage and our fleshly appetites. Lord, that you would deal with our words, our speech, our thoughts. Father, root out from us all that is that smells of unbelief and doubt and skepticism. Lord, let us not be poisoned by the mockery of the world, Lord. Father, let our faith be strong and solid. Lord, let us stand on the holy ground, the unshaking ground, the rock of your word, of Christ our Savior. Father, we pray today that this renewed commitment, Lord, that it build our levees tall and strong and high and wide and solid. Lord, that we be among those who endure to the end. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.